Well, as y'all know by now, I grew up in the Delta. And so I grew up having no concept of what a hill or a valley was. The land there is, these days, laser leveled. So unless you grew up in Appalachia or near the Rockies, you are conceptually inhibited from grasping what Baruch, Isaiah, and John are declaring, that the mountains shall be made low and the valleys lifted up. But having had the privilege to dwell 3 years on that holy mountain of the Cumberland Plateau in Sewanee, I learned rather quickly how hills and mountains and valleys create all these differences. So for example, Sewanee always had cooler summers and winters than the towns in the valley. Just 5 miles away, and the difference in temperature could be as much as 10 degrees. I learned that people who lived in the valley didn't care much for the people who lived up high on the hill. They always felt like they were being looked down on, figuratively and literally. And traveling always takes longer because 5 miles in the Cumberland foothills is a lot farther than 5 miles in West Carroll Parish. But if you travel deeper into the hills and hollers of East Tennessee and Kentucky, you can see how much it affects every aspect of life. As one song says, it's where the sun comes up about 10 in the morning, and it's where the sun goes down at about 3 in the day. And so growing up, I'd hear talk of hills and valleys, and I thought I understood because I'd seen pictures, but I didn't really get it until I experienced a hill eclipsing the sun at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I realize now that what the prophets are announcing is not just the topographical reorganization. It is a complete reordering of the world that touches every aspect of our lives. In a word, it is the judgment of God. Now, the final judgment, despite everything the Bible attempts to tell us about it, is largely misunderstood and unnecessarily feared. On the one hand, there are people who wield God's judgment as though it were their own. Most of us will be familiar with this type of person. Some of us may even be or have been this type of person. On the other hand, there are people so discomforted by the existence of a standard that throwing the baby out with the bathwater, they disregard judgment altogether. And yet we reaffirm our belief each week that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. Christ will be our judge. And that's good news. We will not be thrown before the most pious of our neighbors. Heaven will not greet us, thankfully, with a jury of our peers. Rather, we will come face to face with our brother. We will hear our story, all of it, from him. And at our hearing, we will lament as the wonderfully created old Adam is renewed, and we will rejoice as the new Adam yet more wonderfully restores the dignity of our nature. And we will lament because change is scary, terrible, hard. But we will rejoice because the change is good. And we dread judgment because we'd rather everything just be okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Let's not cause a fuss. And some of us might recognize that things are not okay as they are. But the solution that's taken us in, many of us, is a false narrative. We think that we can go back to a mythical golden age, that we can go back to the Garden of Eden, to the way that things were as God intended. But the garden is closed to us, guarded by angels with flaming swords. there is no going back. And so we are left with judgment. And while the end of judgment is justice, we are not at the end yet. We're stuck in between what was and what is to come. And so we must wait and prepare. And it is for our preparation that God has sent the prophets. They show us the heart of God, and perhaps more disturbingly, they show us our hearts as well. It often offends us to be told of our shortcomings, and it's easy to cast the prophets as our critics who piously sit in judgment of our failings and sins. But this is wrong. The prophets are just fellow travelers who are willing to be honest with us. They know what we would rather forget, that we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the secrets of our hearts will be exposed. But the wound must be exposed if it is to be healed. The gash in our souls left by the pain and hurt of sin and death, like any wound, must be brought under the light, examined, washed, bandaged, and then ultimately healed. This is the preparation of repentance. It might hurt, but it is ultimately good. And the alternative is far worse. Festering wounds are no fun for anyone. But what makes judgment perhaps the most scary is the shame that we bring to it. It's the shame that we bring to it. God does not shame us. Christ does not shame us. Shame is not a tool that God uses. But we shame each other, and we shame ourselves. But I am confident that in the moment of judgment, when we look into those piercing eyes that weighs our worth, we shall, without shame or fear, rejoice to behold his appearing. Because at the end of the day, and maybe this is something we cannot fully understand until we experience it, Christ's love for us is greater than our love of sin. Our sins might cling to us, but we will cling to Christ. Our graves might grasp tightly, but the call of Christ will pierce through even hell, as those feet which once trod the streets of Jerusalem will finally and at last crush the serpent under his feet. And finally, at the last, with the mountains of our pride and the valleys of our shame thoroughly leveled by Christ's judgment, we shall walk through the gates not of the garden, but of God's own life. And we will never be as originally intended. But the glory of God is greater than any scheme of hell. And yet more wonderful things await us as all things work together for the good of those who love God.
Amen.